Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you today. God's got a word for you. And so let's begin our time this way. As I remember it distinctly, as I'm sure you will as well, it was September 11th. 2001. It was roughly 9 a.m. in the morning, and it's funny, my wife Susan, it was taking the girls to school. We were in Atlanta, Georgia at the time, and I remember I was down. It was right before training camp. I was down in I had a little home gym, and I was working out, and then just had this unction from the Lord, man, that I was to reach out and call and encourage a friend of mine. And so I got on the phone, and in between sets, man, and just called my friend up, and he says, I was trying to encourage him, and he says, "Bro, have you turned the TV on yet today?" And I was like, "No." He goes, "Go turn your TV on." And there I turned it on, and just right in plain sight was the Twin Towers set ablaze, that some terrorist had crashed a plane right into it. And so there was just this panic in our nation. No one knew what was taking place. And I know you recall that moment. And with that, immediately, Operation Yellow Ribbon went into effect. And what that did is it shut down the airspace in the United States of America. And the 250 flights that were in the air at the time of the attacks, they were rerouted to 38 different airports in Canada, one of which was located in Gander, Newfoundland. If you're asking, where is that exactly? All right. But they actually had a military base there, an airport that could handle these massive planes, and 38 planes and 7,000 people were in an instant landed in Gander, Newfoundland. And as 7,000 people converged in Gander, the population itself is only 10,000. And so in an instant, Operation Yellow Ribbon, the population swelled. It almost doubled in that moment. And not only was it 7,000 people, but it was 9 dogs, 10 cats, and get this, 2 monkeys were on the planes that landed in Gander. And these 7,000 passengers, they were referred to by the people of Gander as plane people, right? And these plane people and these 7,000 people, there were some 90 countries represented by these 7,000 people. And the planes were grounded indefinitely. And so the people of Gander, they had to host these people, these 7,000 plane people. And man, the people of Gander went to work. It was spectacular, almost otherworldly, because these people, they needed food. They needed shelter. Some of them needed prescriptions. Babies needed diapers. And the people of Gander, they went to work and started caring for and loving these people. And so people were immediately housed in hotels free of charge, or they would come and stay and live with families. And these strangers suddenly became parts of people's family. That do you know that there was a group of children that were actually on the flight on the way to Disneyland? It was a Make-A-Wish Foundation, and they were giving these sick kids their wish to go to Disneyland. But when the plane was rerouted to Gander, man, the people of Gander went to work, and they started to make their wish come true. They made these makeshift amusement parks and little pets and stuff that became the makeshift zoo, and these children, these sick children, had a blast. Why? Because a group of people said, I'm going to give my life to help and serve these people in need. That do you know that they would host these massive game nights, and in so doing, there'd be this huge potluck where they would serve the delicacy of Gander, and that is this stewed moose meat. No, thank you. Okay, but man, they did that, and get this, there were actually 2 single people that they were on a flight headed to Houston, and when it got rerouted to Gander, these 2 single people, they met each other at one of the events, Nick and Diane, and they fell in love and would be married. And so I hope you're able to feel some sense of this magic and this beauty that took place. after the catastrophic effects of 9/11, yet in the midst of it, man, these people went to work. They gave their love. They sacrificed, and they were hospitable to this group of people, and it became something beautiful in the midst of tragedy. So much so, did you know that they've written, they've had several documentaries about the people of Gander. In fact, they made this story into a Tony Award-winning Broadway play, So this is, and we're going to read about this Gander moment in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 2 that it was the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the church's first gospel. And what he did, it went from 120 believers in an upper room to, after the gospel was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. From 120 to 3,000. And we're going to see this beautiful scene take place in Acts chapter 2. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It reads like this. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." And so in our text, you see this beautiful moment in time where people were, they had glad and generous hearts. They were sharing, and to those who were in need. And there was this beautiful moment in time. In fact, it says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to a way of living life. In fact, did you know that in the Bible, we're not even called Christians until Acts chapter 11? But you know what we're referred to after this day? Followers of the way. A way of living life. And the way they lived the life of Jesus was they devoted themselves to a few things. This kind of helps me, man. I'm a simple guy. Man, devote, to take away your vote. In other words, man, they took away their vote. There are non-negotiables that they had in order, if they were going to live the way of Jesus. And here's what they devoted themselves to: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, in prayer. And that's what led them to a beautiful life, the way of Jesus. And so let's take a look at this. So number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Or if I could say it, bring it up to 2025, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. The Greek word biblia is where we get Bible from. It means books, and there's 66 books in your Bible, and it's basically the apostles' teaching and the Word of God. And so should flash up an image here, and it's a juxtaposition between the Rose Window Cathedral stained glass window, and get this, the other photo is of a splice of human DNA, right? And can you see this? Like it's fascinating to see. And so here's what I need you to see. Like, if you see that stained glass window, and if you were to say, man, how did it get there? Well, it was just some cosmic accident, man. Just over time, pieces all fell into place symmetrically and perfectly and beautifully, right? And if you were to say that, I'd say you're a moron, okay? I love you, and you're a moron. It's absurd. And so in the same way, when you see the picture of human DNA, how can you say that, man, it just is lucky mud, and over time, man, these things just formed and fell into place, right? I don't think so. See, you, that window was created. It had a designer, and so were you. And so, listen, man, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Man, you are a unique you. In fact, man, did you know that there's some 330 billion cells will be recycled on the inside of you today? That over the course of like 7 to 10 years, you become a new you. Your cells replenish and recycle, and they're made new again, man. You're a new you, man, every 7 to 10 years. How about this, is that if we were to go in and take the double helix of your DNA and we were to straighten that thing out, get this, it would go from Earth to the moon and back 150 times. Is that incredible, man? You're a magnificent and unique you. That your heartbeat, do you know that each time it beats, it pumps roughly 6 quarts of blood through 60,000 a series of veins and arteries and capillaries, man? And I don't know if you're doing the math on that, but 60,000 miles is roughly 2 times the circumference of the Earth. And your heartbeat's doing that each and every time. In fact, do you know that on average, the heart will beat some 2 billion times in your lifetime? Man, you're a unique and magnificent you. And not just you, man, the creation. I don't know if you get this, man, but did you know that in the cosmos, in our solar system, that Jupiter, man, and Saturn, they're positioned in such a way that they provide like a block towards asteroids colliding with Earth. Like they're strategically placed so Earth is out of the route of any deadly asteroids. And so, man, I guess we're just lucky, or was it designed? Here's another one. Do you know that scientists call Earth, they say that Earth is in the Goldilocks zone. In other words, there's things that are just fine-tuned so perfectly for life and flourishing. It's just right for humanity and life to flourish. If we were a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were a little bit further away, man, we'd freeze over. That the atmosphere and gravity and oxygen and CO2, man, are just set up just right, man, that life can flourish. And to think that all of that takes place because of just some cosmic boom, some accident, it is absurd and it's crazy. Man, there is a designer behind all the beauty and the majesty that is the creation. Man, creation demands a creator. And you know what? God has given us an instruction manual to his creation. In other words, he's given us the Biblia, the Bible, to tell us, man, it's almost a manual that shows us how to walk in God's design for flourishing and life abundant. And so get this, you know, like the New York Times, they had a while back, they had written a piece that they just thought was just revolutionary. And here's what they said in the piece. They said that research seems to suggest that if you'll take a 1 day off a week, unplug from devices, from work, and just rest and be, do you know that it leads to human flourishing, a longer life, a better mental outlook? And I'm thinking, I've heard that somewhere before, right? In fact, you go all the way back to Genesis 1, and on the seventh day, God rested, and he instituted the Sabbath rest. It's given by God for human flourishing and abundant life. That Harvard, they're continuing an 85-year study, and they're trying to get to the bottom of the secret to happiness and longevity in life. And here's what they've boiled the research down to after 85 years is this. It's we've been designed for relationships, life-giving relationships. And once again, I think I've heard that somewhere before, and it goes back further than 85 years. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God says, it's not good that the man is alone, right? And so you and I, we've been designed for community, for life-giving relationships by our designer. That Notre Dame, and for the record, if you want to know my favorite NCAA collegiate team, it's who's ever playing against Notre Dame. but Notre Dame, they did a 5-year study and on generosity, and they actually took all the findings and they put it in a book called the Paradox of Generosity. And here's what the results said: that if you'll give away consistently a portion of your income, that you'll be happier, healthier, wealthier. And I'm like, once again, I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. in God's design manual and how life works best. In fact, I read about it in Genesis 14 when it says that Abram, he gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek the priest. It's a pre-incarnate Christ. And so we see this, that man, that God's always already giving us the design, how to live and flourish in life. I'll give you one more if I haven't beat this horse sufficiently. We've done this experiment extensively here at Every Nation New Jersey, but if you don't believe that God's word is designed for human flourishing, just do the opposite of the Ten Commandments, okay? So let's just take a 30-day study, okay? We'll narrow it down, 30 days, and do the opposite of the Ten Commandments. So I want you to lie. I want you to steal. Husbands, I want you to cheat on your wife. I want you to dishonor your mom and dad. You just do the opposite of the Ten Commandments, and let's come back and let me see how your life's going. If you're not dead, divorced, incarcerated, man, I'll be shocked, okay? Why? Because the commands of God, the word of God, are his design for human flourishing. And so it says that the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or the words of God. Number two is this, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. And that word fellowship, it just so doesn't do, that English word fellowship doesn't do the actual word justice. In the Greek, it's the word koinonia. Koinonia, you can hear the word coin in that word. And it's talking about doing life so close with somebody, it's like a coin. You don't know where heads begins and tails ends, right? It's two sides. They're so equally put together. And oddly enough, did you know on all U.S. coins, it has this Latin phrase on it. It's e pluribus unum. And it means out of many, one. And actually, that's the idea of koinonia, is this idea of fellowship, man, becoming common or becoming family, one, united with one another. And so, unfortunately, God designed his church, man, for us to walk in koinonia or fellowship. And instead, man, I feel like we're walking, man, we do church kind of like we do our social media, right? Kind of like, we all know, like, man, dating apps. What do we do on dating apps? We pretend, right? We pretend we're prettier than we actually are. So, you're going to send in a photo of you 20 years prior. Man, you're 20 years younger and 30 pounds lighter, right? That you're going to fudge on your age and on your income, on what you do. You're not a garbage man. You're just a waste management engineer, right? And this is what we do, man. We project and we pretend. Maybe your thing isn't a dating app. Maybe you're the Instagram person. And man, I look at this Instagram thing and I'm like, I look at some people and I'm like, are you always on vacation? You know, like there just always seem to be somewhere. Man, do you ever just stay at home? And then there's other people, man, I look at them and they're always posting their food, right? If you do that, stop doing that. But this is hilarious. I'm like, does anyone ever just eat like Hamburger Helper anymore or Kraft mac and cheese? Man, everything's always, man, filet mignon. And man, I have my sushi and everything's all pretty and exotic. And so, yeah, what do? We project, man, on online and whatnot. But koinonia should be less like Instagram. And man, koinonia, fellowship, should be more like an AA meeting, if we were honest. Like, I've had the privilege to be in a few AA meetings. And I want to tell you something. It's one of the most humble rooms I've ever been in my life. Because I see, like, people get up and they share their life, the real ugly parts of their life. And they were brutally honest to a room full of people. And as they do, you know what they do? They don't judge them. Man, they don't disdain them or reject them. You know what they do? They receive them in all their junk. And I would submit to you, that's koinonia. That's fellowship. And man, when you walk with a group of people like that, it can be healing and transformative. Man, koinonia. And there's something I've learned over 20 years of doing ministry, and that's this, is that, you know, that the people will respect you over your strengths, man, but they'll connect with you over your weaknesses. Man, that they respect you for your strengths, but they'll connect with you over your weaknesses. And so let me prove it to you. So what if I was to share with you, hey, man, I played 14 years in the National Hockey League. Do you know that's the top 1% in the entire planet at that sport, okay? I made roughly $9 million while I played the game. And do you know that recently I authored a book? And did you know as well that our church is roughly over 200 people? Do you know that puts us in the top 15% of churches? And so I got that to say. But what if I also told you some other things? What if I told you that, man, I struggle with imposter syndrome? Like I always feel like just kind of like, oh man, why are people listening to me? And man, there's moments where I feel like I just don't know what I'm doing right now, right? And can I tell you this? I did play in the NHL for 14 years. And you know what? So much of it was a struggle. And I was terrified the entire time. Terrified I would fail. Terrified I would get cut from a team. And then after the 14 years, I had to have four back surgeries. And I had these back surgeries. And I was so mad at God. For years, I held a grudge after God. How dare you do that to me, right? And this is your pastor. Can I tell you, here's a couple other things, man, is that, just this past week, your sweet, loving pastor was just rude and short and kind of nasty to his staff. So much so that I had to repent to my staff. I was just grouchy, man. I had to apologize to them. What if I told you that back during COVID, man, I was just so stressed out with everything with the church and kind of politics and all this stuff, I was done. In fact, I told our overseeing pastor, I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm going to go do something else, right? And so here's what I want to ask you. Which guy do you feel closer to? The kind of invincible, I played hockey, I did this. Or the person that struggles, has weaknesses, has insecurities. And listen, I don't know about you, but I can connect with people over their weaknesses. And you know what? It's my hope that we would be a people that aren't putting on the facade and playing the game like we have it all together. That church, man, we would practice koinonia, fellowship. That it would be an okay place to not be okay. I like to use the word family, that we'd be a family. You know, we do connect groups in our church, and it's a place where you can be known. Because we're up over 200 people, it's hard to be known by everybody, and so we get into small groups so you can share your life. You can love and be loved in these groups. And here, I loved in the text, it says that, man, that they cared for one another. If someone had a need, they would meet that need. And you know what? Man, it's been my just joy to watch our connect groups love and care for one another. Do you know that we had one connect group where this individual took their entire connect group over to Israel for a tour of Israel, paid for the whole thing, flight, man, for the hotel, all of it, man. Like, I wish I would have been in that connect group, okay? That we had another connect group where a young single mom, she needed a car, didn't have a car. That connect group laid down cash and got that woman a car. There's been times where just people needed meals and their group provided meals. The people had babies, man, and they were there to watch the kids or provide meals during the pregnancy. And so this is fellowship, koinonia, men and women doing life with one another. That the early church, man, they were devoted to it. And I want us to be devoted to it as well. And then it says this, that they were devoted to breaking bread together. They were devoted to breaking bread. And so theologians aren't quite sure what they mean. Does it mean breaking bread as in communion, or really just having a meal? And most of them land on the fact that they were probably doing both. They would have these things, these gatherings they would call love feasts, and they would partake of communion, and then they would eat this long meal together where they would build relationship with one another. And so listen, I don't know if you've been to a meal recently, like in other parts of the world, but they do it much differently than we do. So, I had to do a wedding over in Italy. And for the record, if you want me to do your wedding, if it's destination place, I'm your guy. If not, probably I don't want to do it. Okay. But, it was over in Italy. And so we would go to these restaurants. The food is out of this world fantastic. But man, over there, like, dinner is 3 hours long. Like, I literally was getting sore, like, just sitting so long. Much different from how, man, we do dinner here in the United States. Like, I know there's this Chinese place that we'll go to, man, and they got their, you order, boom, that food's down there, and then they're staring at you, beat it, because they want to get the next customer in, because that means money for those seats, all right? And so they do it much differently. But in the first century, man, in the Middle East, man, when you'd break bread with somebody, that was a sign of relationship, fellowship, all right? It meant something, and it was designed to be slow, and you get to know people and do life together. Can you imagine Jesus trying to have the Last Supper today? Like, we're so distracted and so in a hurry. Like, man, like, Jesus would be like, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter would be scrolling on his device, his social media for, huh? Right? That James and John are texting each other, you know, during the meal. And man, the rest of the disciples are just trying to get the score on the game, right? And so, oh, man, Jesus couldn't get anybody's attention or wash feet or nothing because, man, we're just so distracted. But this time, man, these meals, the church would get together and they would eat these meals slow, and they would get to know each one another's life and their family, their cares and their concerns. Something happens over a meal. In fact, our staff that we try to get together, and we do an in-person staff at least like every 6 weeks or so. And we do it, and the whole goal is not to get work done, but is to sit over food and just talk to one another. Man, get to know one another. Man, what's going on in your life? What are your fears? Man, what are you celebrating in life? And as we break bread together, our hearts are being knit together in unity, man. And listen, we do that here at the church. Like, we'll have Sundays. We'll have hot dog Sunday, man. We cook up a bunch of hot dogs so people stay after. Man, eat some hot dogs and chips and do that. And you know what's happening? Man, God is relationally knitting the church together. That we'll have bagels and Bible, a men's Bible study, man. We eat bagels together, make fun of one another, and you know what's happening? Koinonia is slowly beginning to happen. That our women get together and have women's tea and women's brunches, and what happens? Over food and fellowship, man, people's hearts are knit together. It's koinonia, man, and the early church broke bread with one another. And then we had I love this George Washington Carver. Do you know he was a man of God, not just a brilliant mind, but a man of God. And in a prayer, he asked God, God, reveal to me the secrets of the universe. To which God replied to George Washington Carver, yeah, that's cute, but how about I'll reveal to you the secrets of the peanut? And with that, man, George Washington Carver, he discovered 300 uses for the peanut. And I want to read you one of his quotes. That Carver said this. He says, anything will give up its secrets if you love it enough. Not only have I found that when I talk to the little flower or to the little peanut, they will give up their secrets, but I have found that when I silently commune with people, they give up their secrets also if you love them enough. And I so love that line, that as we sit with people, and if we'll love with them enough, we'll slow down enough to listen to them, then people will reveal the secrets of their heart. And so, listen, I've already revealed my weaknesses and my insecurities. Let me give you another one. Is, man, there's a guy that was a part of a church that I used to be a part of. Man, another pastor. And this guy just bugged me, man. Got on my nerves. Is that okay? Is that too honest? But he just drove me crazy, man. Just got on my nerves every time. And until we had like a 2-day just kind of pastor's retreat. And we ate food with one another. And then we got to know, man, like the secrets of our hearts started to be released to one another. And I heard this guy's story, man, and it broke my heart. And man, I want you to know that something switched on the inside of me when I heard his story. And now where I used to be irritated and bugged. Now I have all this empathy and compassion. And now I'm this pastor's biggest fan, man. And what? It was just this power of doing koinonia, man, doing fellowship together. Do you know Fred Rogers? We know him as Mr. Rogers. You know, he was always about, man, about his neighbor and how do we love our neighbor. But he had he had a secret. Do you know, in his wallet, he carried a note with him, and it read this, like this. He says, frankly, there isn't anyone you couldn't learn to love once you've heard their story. And I tend to agree with Mr. Rogers. And then last but not least, it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. they devoted themselves to prayer. And so I'm not sure if you've seen the movie Good Will Hunting. It's an Academy Award winning film, man. And listen, if you haven't seen it, shame on you. You need to watch it this afternoon. But if you don't know it, man, there's a story of it's a story of Matt Damon, who plays Will Hunting. And he's this genius, brilliant mind. But he had this horrific childhood as an orphan, going from foster home to foster home. He was abused, and now he uses his wit and his intelligence as a way to keep people at bay, to attack them and keep them at bay. And then Robin Williams, the late great Robin Williams, he plays Sean McGuire, who's a therapist, and he's trying to break through all these defense mechanisms that Will Hunting, Matt Damon, has. And then at one point, and I think there we have the scene. I wanted to show you the scene. There's a little bit too much profanity in it, so I'm just going to read it to you. But where Robin Williams is sitting on a park bench with Will, and he's trying to disarm him. And the nuts and bolts of what he says is, he's like, "Will, you know everything about everything, and yet you know nothing." And so let me read to you the scene. Robin Williams says this. He says, "So if I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo, you know a lot about him, life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientations, the whole works, right? But I'll bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never actually stood there and looked up at the beautiful ceiling and seen that." He says, "You're a tough kid, and I'd ask you about war, and you'd probably throw Shakespeare at me, right? Once more into the breach, dear friends. But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap and watch him gasp his last breath looking to you for help. I'd ask you about love, and you'd probably quote me a sonnet. But you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable, known someone that you could level you with her eyes, feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. Who could rescue you from the depths of hell? And you wouldn't know what it was like to be her angel, to have that love for her, be there forever, through anything, through cancer. And you wouldn't know about sleeping, sitting up in the hospital room for 2 months, holding her hand, because the doctors could see in your eyes that the terms visiting hours don't apply to you. You don't know about real loss, because it only occurs when you've loved something more than you've loved yourself. And I doubt you've ever dared to love anybody that much. And look at you. I don't see an intelligent, confident man. I see a cocky, scared kid. But you're a genius, Will. No one denies that. No one could possibly understand the depths of you. But you presume to know everything about me because you saw a painting of mine and you ripped my life apart. You're an orphan, right? You think I know the first thing about how hard your life has been, how you feel, who you are, because I read Oliver Twist? Does that encapsulate you? Personally, I don't give a rip about all that, because you know what? I can't learn anything from you I can't read in some book, unless you want to talk about you, who you are. Then I'm fascinated. I'm in. But you don't want to do that, do you, sport? You're terrified of what you might say. It's your move, chief." And so we see this, and I see this it encapsulates many people's relationship with God. Like Robin Williams, like, "Hey man, great, you have a bunch of book knowledge, but you've experienced nothing." And I think that's many people. Like, you might know a lot of stuff about God, but you don't know God. Maybe you can quote some Bible verses to me, and you know some hymns and some songs, but do you know God? And so the early church got to know the Lord through prayer. It was a non-negotiable. Man, they devoted themselves to prayer. In fact, it says in the scriptures that we're to pray without ceasing. And I know at face value that can sound like overwhelming and like, how do you even do that? But you know it. You know that when you're friends with somebody and in relationship with somebody, isn't that what you do? You're in kind of this nonstop kind of a dialogue with other people. It's just you never seem to say goodbye. And prayer, honestly, if I was to be honest with you, like, I stunk at prayer for the longest time. But I was going to discipline myself into becoming a man of prayer. And so I remember I would set regular prayer time. I'd put my phone down with the timer, and I'd say, "I'm going to pray for 5 minutes." And listen, 5 minutes might sound like much, but man, it felt like 5 hours to me. And so, but I would do it consistently until I started to develop more and more of a relationship with God. And I don't know where it happened or when it ended, but discipline, it turned into delight. And now I delight to pray. Like when I wake up in the morning, I think, oh man, I'm going to grab my coffee and I'm going to go talk to the Lord for a while, right? It's the way I start off my day. I love talking to God. And so I want to ask you, man, are you devoted to prayer? Do you pray and talk to God? Man, the early church did. And so listen, it's your move now, chief. And so listen, I'm going to end our time, but remind us that, man, that there's four things that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Man, and it did something on the inside of them, and they lived the way of Jesus. And it was this unbelievably attractive way to live life. And we are going to be a people of the way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for this time in and around your word, Lord. And God, I want to pray, Lord, for each one listening. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be, Lord, a people of the word, a people of prayer. God, that we would, that every man, woman, and child would be a part of Koinonia, this deep fellowship with one another, Lord. And so for that, I thank you and praise you. God, I want to pray especially for those that don't know you this morning. Do you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that it's as easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as Savior and Lord. Man, and the assurance is if you do that, man, that God will save you fully and forever. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everyone this morning and today that is confessing you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.